poco. Okay. Oh, wow. All right. So, Lord's got his hand on Trace, directing him and using even some of these physical difficulties in that regard. So, let's pray for Trace as he's in need of surgery. So we'll pray. Oh, well, good. Good. Yeah. Oh. Oh, okay. Oh, praise the Lord. All right. Good. I'm glad you mentioned that. Let's be in prayer for those that are being affected by this hurricane, and especially in North Carolina. Definitely have some friends in our old church up there, and specifically in the region where it was hit. So they don't have cell phone service and things like that. My aunt lives in Rutherfordton County, and no contact with her. But no, there's no necessarily imminent danger there that we know of. But just the reality of what they're dealing with is, you know, huge. I mean, they're showing pictures of stuff. And I'm like, I drove down that road all the way to going up to North Carolina every time, and just to see it. I mean, just water covering everything. They're taking pictures from bridges, and it's just been. Some of these devastating. They say you can't get into Asheville except through the air. It's just completely. I saw a picture of a house just floating down the river. I mean, they're talking about massive amounts of water, and they don't. They know at least 40 are dead. Not sure. Yes. Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay. All right. Yeah, let's add that to there. The responders and the linemen and everyone that's working a lot of hours to try to help get people back. And so. All right. Very good. I saw a hand here. Yes. Okay. Okay. All right. So praying for Dawson, having some serious car trouble, and even having to get it replaced. So we'll pray for him. That he's able to. Somebody can have somebody that can help him with that. So that'd be big. All right. All right. Elsa, then Ernie. Okay. Okay. Oh, so praying for Joanne. She's the one trusted the Lord earlier this year, and she's in need of hip replacement. So pray that that would be available to her. So, yes, Ernie. Amen. Oh, we are. Amen. Good. Ernie praising the Lord that she's able to be here and feeling much better. So that is a huge praise. Very good. Yes, Andrew? Okay, very good. Thank you. Yeah, let's do pray for Bonnie. We've been struggling and not been feeling well at all, and so we'll pray for her. So, good. Thank you for reminding us. Good. Anyone else? Yes, sir. Oh, Amen. Amen. We're glad you guys made it back safely and out to Colorado and the Dyer clan. So it was good. It's good. So, good. Yes, Gina. Okay, yes, let's pray for Chuck. He's in Colorado and be traveling back first this week, helping his aunt to move here to Fort Scott. So pray for them. Yes, sir. Amen. Amen. So that's really exciting. Have someone respond to the gospel message and see some fruit in the jail ministry. So it'd be good. So pray for Nick. Pray for him to grow. So, all right. Anyone else? Yes. Okay, so Anna's updating us on her niece's adoption. It sounds like they've hit a snag here, and they have to get the father's approval. And so we'll pray that this father will do what is best for his daughter. So, all right. Yeah, go ahead. Wow. Okay. Yeah. Praise the Lord for protection. Amen. Thanks for sharing that. Very good. All right. Anyone else? Very good. Oh, yes. That is neat. It's neat to have grandparents close by, so it's really good. So, all right, praise the Lord, you guys got to get away. All right, anyone else add to these? All right, we'll definitely be in prayer for many of these. Pretty of important, serious nature coming up this week. So pray for one another throughout this week. And also we'll take up our Bibles and go back to Romans chapter 14. And we'll read the first 12 verses one more time. Okay, hopefully these words are feeling very familiar to us as we go through them. What's the, anyone want to speak up and say what's the main admonition of this passage here in these first 12 verses? All right, very good, very good. That's at the theological heart of it. All right, very good. At the center in this. If we were to say, what's the main topic in terms of saying this passage is all about? It's Christian liberty, okay. It's got the that's a good summary of it. Not to judge, all right, good. I'm looking for a specific phrase right out of the text. All right, that's excellent theme of it. We're going to touch on that. That's the heart that's thrusting all this. But if I was going to say, if I'm going to choose two words, or at least maybe one word that's a command, it's going to come right out of verse 1. Receive. All right, so that's the main aspect that he's calling for them, is you and I are supposed to receive one another. That's the main thrust of what this passage is about. And he's going to come back around in chapter 15. And so the reason why I say two words, I think of receive one another. That's in verse 7 of chapter 15. He's going to come to it and say, this is how we are to treat one another. And we don't get to choose who we want to receive. God chooses who we receive. And he says, you are to receive the ones God has received. And so that's a very powerful aspect to this. Now, they were falling into a trap, and there was, you got two sides, and they were both falling into, maybe it's nuanced in a different way, but they're doing similar things. We see this in verse 3. It says, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And then verse 3, it says, let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth. All right, so we've got this aspect of those who felt like they could. The strong was, they looked at the weak and said, that weak little Christian. And they just set him a knot. They despised them. They made nothing of them. And he said, that's not right. And then we have those over here that were weaker Christians. They were looking at this aspect of, they were not believing the scriptures of what God had said about this. And they were holding on to their past, probably influenced by the past scruples there, in which they looked at this eating of the meat was sin. And so they were judging the brethren that were eating. And so he said, that's not right. And then we saw two examples of this. The first one is eating and not eating. The second one is esteeming the day. And so we looked at the theological heart here, and Elsa mentioned that there, and Shelley too, this aspect of we're not our own, but we are the Lord's. And we have to get a hold of that reality. It has to sink down in our hearts that I really am a slave. I don't have my own will. He's the one who made me, and if I'm alive, it's because of his good pleasure. And if I die, it's at his good pleasure. My life is in his hands. Everything that happens to me is a part of his determination, and not my own. I don't have that kind of power. And so this is the aspect that we're seeing here. None liveth to himself. No man dieth to himself. We're not independent of the Lord. Because whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. And whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And so we see this fundamental truth. And the whole point of this is Jesus, that just, this puts an exclamation point in my heart. The reason why he came, the reason why he died and rose again and is alive right now, is so that he can be my Lord. And he can be the Lord of this earth, and he has the right to tell everyone exactly what they're supposed to do. And so this is an element that comes into this, and we may say, well, you know, it points me in the direction of I don't know how to say it. I think maybe what I'm describing here when we're talking about not judging one another, there is an element that we might step back and say, well, God, if you say this, I mean, it just sounds like You know, where is that really ultimately going to lead? Is that going to lead to absolute chaos and anybody can do what they want to do? That's not where this leads. The truth of who God is leads us to a detailed, daily submission to Jesus Christ. So the whole idea that someone might say, well, hey, back off, bud, you can't judge me. If you have that kind of mentality, it's probably not an awareness of the reality that I am the Lord's. And there can be this whole casting off of the idea of religious liberty means I can do what I want to do. And that can be the way it's portrayed. And that is certainly not biblical in any way. And so this, in some sense, you know, I think we probably are not careful enough. You say, oh, you're too strict. You're too careful. I'm probably not careful enough. I'm probably not. And we're going to see why that is. So he's going to come here in verses 10 through 12, and he's going to give one final motivation that he's going to just kind of stick the nail in the coffin, so to speak, that's going to push us towards saying, I want to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I want to do everything because he's telling me to do it. I must please him. And what is that final motivation? Yep, verse 10. You see it with the word for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is a weighty topic, and we need to kind of wade into this. But this, if I'll present this properly and we'll understand this correctly, we will have a sense that will make us want to submit everything that we decide to do to the Lord Jesus Christ right now. And if we come out of that this time feeling that, ultimately, we'll be on the right track. All right, so he says in verse 10 here, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? And so he's calling into question their judging. Why are you doing this? He's already prohibited them to do it. And of course, someone's going to, if he tells them not to do this, so if you say, Johnny, don't touch the oven, they're going to say, why? We always want to know, why can't we do this? But he's turning the question around and saying, why are you doing it? You provide the reason for why you're doing it. And I think there's an element, there is no right reason for judging, because this aspect of judging has the aspect of condemning. I've already concluded, I passed the judgment on you, you're in sin, and I don't have the authority and the right to do that on something that the Bible has not stated clearly. This is the understanding of that aspect. Doesn't mean that we're not able to talk to someone about, you know, sin in that aspect. And he says, why dost thou set it not thy brother? You don't dismiss your brother and say, pfft. And there's never a right time to do that. But does that leave us at a place where we never... Here's one of the things I don't want us to have. I don't want us to think when we get done with this whole passage is that you're like, oh, I'm so afraid to obey Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Because I'm sure that I'm going to be in fault with Romans chapter 14. What does Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 say? Yeah, yes. So, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest you also be tempted. So there's an element. God has commanded us to do a certain work towards each other, that we ought to fortify one another. We ought to strengthen one another. We ought to be looking into each other's lives and saying, brother, can I help you? Can I be an encouragement to you? I'm praying for you. I'm concerned about this. Ooh, that temper. that aspect. Let me hold you accountable. Let's be together. And there's an element that if we're coming to someone and we're saying, well, why are we engaging them? You know, if there's an aspect that you may look at someone and you're saying they are adding something to the Bible. You take the Bible and yet someone's coming along and now they're adding something that's not in the Bible and making that as authoritative as the Bible itself, and that's, you know, that's a problem. You know, that's something that, you know, we ought to help someone. You may say, you may be concerned that a brother is causing the lost to stumble. You say, by your actions, there are people from the outside, unbelievers, who are being turned away from the gospel. And that may be, that's a legitimate concern. You know, there's an aspect that there may be someone who is being overcome by a sin. You say, you know, you may look at element, you have to be very gentle and kind and loving about those things, but you say, this may be something that's not necessarily wrong, but it's dominating their life, and you can see that. You know, I do that as a dad. You know, it's not just the dad who does that, but I'm going to do that as a pastor. And I'm going to be very careful about that. I'm not to read into someone's heart, but if I see something that it's just dominating their life, you begin to say, I think that they may be overcome by a love for something else. And so that's perfectly legitimate. Or you may be asking, say, hey, here's a brother who's tearing down another brother. Now, these are motivations that we talked about last week. These are the things that ought to be motivating our own choices. Is what I'm doing building up a brother? Is it advancing profitable for the gospel? Does it bring glory to God? And again, this kind of brings us back to the point of, I don't want us to think in terms that the weak brother is the person who, you know, it's the Christian who's concerned about his brother trying to help them to do what's right. That's the weak brother. And there really is those that would take that type of stance toward that. And that's not the truth of what this passage is teaching. It does not lead us to a place where we're not trying to help someone else. In fact, the Apostle Paul is going to mention the judgment seat of Christ and says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing the reality of this truth that we're going to talk about, we do try to encourage others to do what is right. But this aspect of condemnation, already coming to the situation knowing I know all the facts, I know what's in your heart, and I've already passed the judgment on you, that kind of pride, when it's mixed into Galatians chapter 6, you know, there's an aspect, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of pride. That you, bringing pride to a situation with someone else's sin is like a doctor coming in with unwashed hands. Here, let me help you with that, brother. Like, oh no, now we've got an infection. Now, I say all that to say, someone comes in to address something in my life. How dare you? Pride. Just because I accuse someone of pride doesn't mean they're doing it in a spirit of pride. and so there's an aspect, just because someone's trying to intervene or try to help, but it is important. It's evident upon us to be so careful, spirit of meekness in all that we do, so that it's very clear that we're doing it out of a heart of love. You know, it's interesting to me that it's pointed out that these questions are asked in reverse order. The first, in verse 3, he's addressing, let not him that eateth despise. So he addresses the strong and tells them not to, he addresses the strong brother first. Then he talks to the weak brother. Then in this one he says, why dost thou judge thy brother? He's talking to the weak one. And now he comes back and talks to the tongue. So if you had an issue, which any parent in here understands, that most of the time it's not one person's fault in terms of an argument or a fight and things are going on. And so you're coming in, you're like, why did you throw this at them? And why did you hit them? Well, in some ways, even-handedly, you go and you might address this person, and then you're going to address this person, and then at the end you're going to address this person, and you're going to address... There's an element that he's not singling out one group as worse than the other in terms of this conflict. He is correcting them both. And he keeps using the word thy brother. You have a relationship. You have a relationship based on who your father is. And there's an element we don't get to decide. Now, we get to have a hand and a part of who gets to come to the Lord, and we're supposed to be out there evangelizing, but you and I, it's just like, you don't get to choose who your brother and sister are. The Lord has saved this person and this person. He puts us together in one body, and we rejoice in the fact that we are brethren. Again, this helps to focus that this passage is not talking about false teachers or anything outside. This is talking about within the family, within the church, this aspect of being brethren. All right, and I think the key aspect of this is if we'll love. If we'll love your brother and have the right relationship with him, that I love him because of who his father is, then we will not dismiss someone as nothing. You know, when someone sits down and says, you know what, I'd really like to understand what you're talking about. We have a disagreement, but I just want to know, what's your mind? What are you thinking? How do you think this pleases the Lord? Is that treating someone as if their opinion and their ideas are nothing? No. There's an element that says, I'm going to take you seriously, brother. I'm going to care about what you're trying to communicate to me. And that's very important. And dismissing someone off and saying, I'm not going to deal with it. They're so far down deep in sin, I wouldn't listen. You know, there's an element of just judging them. That's not a spirit of love either that comes to them. So I think there's an element that when you come to this passage, let's say we're out on the playground and we're all little kids, and maybe there's a bully. And the bully's picking on so-and-so, and the bully's picking over here and picked on you. And you finally get to a place where you're like, you're trying not to be a tattletale, but it's gone too far, and maybe you need to step up and stand up for somebody else. And so you go into the principal's office, and you tell them, you mention their names. You know, what does the principal have to tell you in that moment? You're there. What does he have to tell you to make you feel that it's going to be okay? If he just says, thank you so much, Ben, I'll take care of it. Then you go, okay, well, all right, so that's all I need to hear. That's all I need to know. And in some way, what he's saying here, and we say, oh, what about this problem? Or what about this? Or where could that go? The Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of God, is saying, every single person is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He will take care of it. Everything will be addressed by our Lord. You know, this aspect here, let's look at the last of this verse. He says, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That word judgment seat is a very specific word. It's a word that you might have, preachers have used maybe in the past, you've heard word, but it's the bema. Just a small little word that refers to something very specific in the Roman culture, the bema seat. Now, what's fascinating, I wanted to show it, but it was about 15 minutes, so I thought, it's too much. And it really isn't. It's kind of cool, but it's not. There's a man with a program on YouTube called Expedition Bible, and he believes that and provides sufficient evidence for me to believe that he has found the bema seat of Pilate. The actual stone and seat where Pilate was at in the very place. And he documents it in terms of regards to the location, in regards to the temple, and where you would have gone in. And so what in the Roman time, someone would have sat on a seat on an elevated platform, and you would have stand down below them, and there would be accusations or whatever is brought to you, and then he would make a decision and a verdict regarding you. And it was oftentimes, it was outside the city wall. So people would come out there. So he would come out and then he would address these certain aspects. And it was like holding court, a specific seat just on outside the wall in an elevated spot. You know, Paul, he appeared before several Bema seats. In Acts chapter 18, He was taken before a Bema seat there, in which there was there was Jews actually that came to the Bema seat, and this is the place, I think it was Galileo or something like that. I'm going to say it wrong, but they started to whoop up on him and beat him, and he was there in front of him. It was all happening right in front of him, and the Romans said, it didn't matter to him. And thankfully, Paul, those Jews were trying to get Paul persecuted, and he was set free. And they're like, oh, man, then they actually sent him out of the city after that. So kind of a big uproar. I don't remember exactly the name of the city off the top of my head. But then Acts 25, he appears again. This is, I'm trying to think if it's Felix or Festus. And then he's there. He's getting a wrong verdict. And because he's a Roman citizen, it says in Acts 25, 6, verse 10 of Acts 25, he says, said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. So he appeals, says, you know what? I am getting clearly a biased verdict from this judge here, and I'm appealing all the way to the Bema seat of Caesar himself. So you're talking about power and authority, and we're seeing, he's saying, you are all going to stand before the Bema seat of Jesus Christ. What's amazing is, in my thought process, I don't know why this is necessarily, I mean, interesting, it's intriguing that God's done this, is Jesus stood at a Bema seat. He stood down below Pilate. When Pilate was sitting up on, and Pilate was giving his verdict on Jesus. And I think, man, the roles are going to be reversed. Someday Pilate's going to stand before God in his throne, and Jesus Christ on his authority, and Jesus is going to give a verdict on Pilate. I don't look for that day. But the reality is, this is not talking about unbelievers. This is talking about all believers. We shall all stand. You know, when he says all, do you know that pastors are going to stand for the Bema seat? Do you know that church members are going to stand before the Bema seat? Church members of other denominations are going to stand at the Bema seat. Every believer will be there. And you say, everyone that you're concerned about, everyone that you think's getting away with something, everyone that might cause you some angst, they're going to be there. But the main emphasis is, I'm going to be there. I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ. And we need to know what exactly is going to happen. What's going to happen in that time? What is the Bible revealed to us? There's an element that this can be encouraging to us. Just as other people cannot condemn me now. Other people's judgment upon me means nothing. Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 4 says, your judgment of me, Corinthians, means nothing to me. It's a light thing. Woohoo! Say all you want to, Corinthians, about me and my ministry. In fact, he says, my own judgment of myself doesn't matter. What ultimately matters is what the Lord says. So just as there may be other people around you and say, oh, I know someone who's condemned me in the past or someone who doesn't have a favorable eye, they can't condemn you. But neither can they exonerate you in that day. Every man shall stand and give an account of himself. So this is, I'd say if this passage is not sobering to you, then to you this passage was written. To have this realization that my life is going to be there. Now, when we come to this, we come to verse 11, and we see the reason for why they should not judge one another, because all the judgment belongs to the Lord, and we're all going to stand before Him. And He gives a scriptural confirmation. We see this in verse 11. He's given us a truth, and He says, I want you to know that this certainly is true. I'm going to back it up with a statement from the Old Testament. As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, And every tongue shall confess to God. You know, you think about the elements here of this is, this promises accountability. There is going to be, in that day, every single person is going to submit to Him. There's going to be no wrangling. There's going to be no wrestling over the facts. It'll be absolute submission to everything that Jesus says. And every tongue will confess to God. Meaning, you are going to have to give a verbal account for everything in your life. You're going to speak a word to it. You're going to talk to God about the choices that you've made. You're going to give an account of your life. And so there's an element that says, let's kind of dive into, I think, you know, we think of sinners and demons in Philippians chapter 2, you know, things in heaven, things on the earth, things under the earth. They're all going to bow the knee. And that Isaiah chapter 45, verse 23, that's quoted here. I don't know if I gave you that reference or not. If you have in your margin, I've marked that. But it's quoted again in Philippians chapter 2, referring to all the world. And we say, oh yeah, praise the Lord, the lost, the, you know, these politicians of our day, they're all going to bow. But every single person in this room is going to bow. Every Christian is going to bow and submit to Him, no matter where they're at in their Christian progress and those type of things. And this is guaranteed by the Lordship of Jesus Christ, as I live. To this end, He died and rose and revived. He is alive. He is the one who lives evermore. As He's alive, you can guarantee that this day is coming. It will happen. All right, and here is the New Testament application. So then, so you see the Old Testament quotation, so then, every one of us shall give an account, speak a word about himself to God. There's an element that it's going to be just me and God. Now, if we were to ask, when is this going to take place? We know that the latest that this could happen is at the beginning of the thousand-year reign of Christ. In Matthew chapter 19, 28, they're going to go into the kingdom. They're going to reign and rule and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. That's going to happen for us. But so this accounting has to take place before the beginning of the millennial reign. The earliest that this could happen is at the resurrection of the just. It's interesting in 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 5, I don't know if I have time to look all these up. I actually put the references down before me, but I'll read a few of them here. 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, this is talking to pastors. He says, neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So the rewards are going to be given, and the pointing of the aspect here is, it's when He comes. So the timeline, that we're not given a specific time of when this accounting will take place. We know that He comes in the air, and Jesus says in Revelation 21, behold, I come quickly. And what does He say? My rewards are with me. And so there may be an aspect to which this becomes, after the rapture, the very next thing that takes place in the believer's life, that you will stand and give an account of yourself to the Lord. So what are the proceedings of this is going to take place? I believe, you know, there is going to be the resurrection of dead saints just prior to the rapture of the living. So He says that don't worry about your dead loved ones. They're actually going to precede you. They're going to be resurrected from the graves, and then we're all going to be caught up, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air. And so this is a great. What happens at that moment when we are transformed? We are glorified. We are able to inherit the incorruptible kingdom because my corruptible flesh will put on incorruption. And when I see Him, what does 1 John tell me? I shall be like Him. So when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you will already be glorified. You'll be in a glorified body, and you'll have a glorified nature. So when you give a confession to God, do you know that all your words are going to be truthful? You're not going to lie to Him in that day. It's going to be open, honest. You're going to be honest Abe right there. Yep, Lord, I did it. Yep, that's the reason why I did it. Yep. There's going to be no cover-up. Let's help us understand that. We're going to be honest. And in fact, you are going to feel the emotions that God feels towards all of our actions. Because I'm going to be changed into His image, and I'm going to have His nature and His feelings and His heart towards all my actions. Wow. So, if God is telling me I'm not pleased with this, and I shut out that voice and keep on doing what I want to do, someday I'm going to get to that thing and I'm not going to be pleased with it. I'm not going to be pleased with the choices. And I'm going to be like, why didn't I listen to the one who is telling me exactly what pleased Him in the moment? It's so important. There's going to be, Jesus Christ is going to be seated upon His throne, His bema seat there, aspect of things, and He's going to call individual believers before Him. How this is going to happen, we do not know. But is it possible that He could do this all at the same time? Could He speak to all of us in this room at the same time? Absolutely. God is so infinite, beyond our imagination. He could do all of this, and we could go through the entire length of our lives in the blink of an eye. Not because it's going to be that fast, but the reality is, for God, He can, I don't want to get into it. We don't have time. But I want to go over a few things that are of special note. He says, my works will be manifest in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. What have you done? What did you have? You say, man, I had good health, had a good education, had a good church, I had a Bible all my life. He's going to look and say, what would God expect of you, of your works, with all that God has given you? What should He expect? What kind of return should He get from the investment of the talents that He has given to you? Your faithfulness is going to be of utmost importance. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it's found in stewards, that He be found faithful. We're already past time, and I'm just rushing through these things. Let's just pick it back up next time. We'll go through it, and because this is fascinating. Let's